And so as we took our magnifying glasses, we found bugs. You know, I found the hair and the nose of bugs that I didn't know they had noses. They were so little. You know, I was like, wow, look at that. There's a reality. There's a truth to the thing when we say magnify the Lord. And I want you to look at that today in the Word and understand what it means to magnify the Lord. To really be able to do like that magnifying glass. First of all, be able to get people to look through with you a magnifying glass and point it up at God and be able to all of a sudden, boop, their vision gets bigger to understand how big God is and who He really is. You know, those ants and those little bugs, I didn't realize how intricate they were. I just thought they were worth killing, you know, and torturing, you know. But when I started studying and seeing them, they were amazing creatures, you know, they are. And you start to understand the designs that are there, but it was magnified before I could tell. The men and women of this community will not understand God unless He's magnified before their eyes. You know what I'm saying? Until they can be magnified before their eyes, they won't understand. All He is kind of a little story they hear, or they know that you're a weirdo and you get up early on Sunday mornings and go to a place called church, and when you come home, they're washing their boats or getting ready for skiing or cutting their grass and figuring out there's that religious fanatic. God isn't magnified in their eyes. There's nothing that would attract them to understand until He is magnified before the people of this community. They're not going to get it. There's something about the need for Him to be magnified on this earth. And you'll find through Scripture that's a word that's given, a statement and praise. It's talked about. And I want you to understand the importance of this. And so, remember, the first step I want you to see here, and if you got up your notes you want to follow, you can. Magnify God with verbal praise. I want to remind you a couple weeks ago that we talked about Jehoshaphat. And how they were before the most amazing struggle of their lives, an army that was so massive and powerful and well-equipped, it would blow them off the face of the earth. I mean, they had no hope, guys. There was no reason. It would be like Jamaica declaring war on the United States and say, okay, guys, hey, Mom, let's have a fight, you know? You know, hey, Mom, I'll take you on. I mean, we could go over there and literally blow their island off the face of the earth, and it would be just ocean if we wanted to. This is the kind of situation Israel found themselves in. An army of unexplainable proportion come marching down to kill and destroy everything they had and were. They were afraid and shaken. They had no hope. There was no human hope. Just like the psalm we read earlier, it was really a bad day, a real bad day. And yet God had called them to understand that they were to magnify Him. And so He went through an elaborate instruction for them to magnify Him before all the people. This is exactly what magnification is. The impossible comes, and yet God can be magnified in your vision and in the people around you by Him responding supernaturally. And I believe that God is calling you to understand that that's what He wants in your life. He puts paths before you that are impossible. He gives you impossible things or such continual struggles or testings or whatever it could be that's so big you can't handle it. That's important. You see me? You know what I'm saying? I mean, even the small things, you know, like we were talking about, Mike was saying, I got struck by the demon of machinery this week. You know, my week started out so wonderful. You know, my VCR died on Sunday, my air conditioner died on Monday, my computer died on Monday. What else did I tell you died? My car's been dead, it's still dead. Just things are just falling apart all around me faster than I know what to deal with them. You know, it's like, what in the world? Everything's breaking. It's like, okay, I'm going to do my job well this week. Everything's broken, you know, and I can't, you know, I can't believe this, you know. And everything was just collapsing. And it's like, Lord, remember me? I know that I don't put my trust in machinery, but help! You know, what am I going to do? And everything just continued to collapse. And I found myself helpless, you know, thinking, man, how am I going to do anything? I can't go anywhere. Can't type anything. It was like, wow, you know. And, oh, my answer machine died. That was the other thing. So here when I'm out, people are trying to leave messages to me so that I can have contact, and I'm still not, and so my machine's dead. I knew something else had broke too. I mean, just like, what is this, you know? The curse of all curses is struck, you know? Amazing. And you can go through that same scenario, can't you, on other levels? Maybe it's family or finances. You can think of things that just come collapsing down. No real answers. You get to a place where you just can't give one. You cannot come up with one and give one. Well, this is the scenario that Jehoshaphat and the whole nation of Israel had. Yet God was involved with this, just like he's involved with you and me. He was involved. He didn't go on vacation. He really didn't. And I know some people just can't comprehend this. Somehow this church must. There's an ordained by God for anybody involved with this church to understand these principles. Now, I don't know what their reasons are, but you must understand them. That the impossible dream is before you for a reason, and that God will be magnified before your eyes. And God wants to, obviously God wants to magnify himself before us and use us as a magnifying glass. The psalm says, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love you, your salvation, say continually, the Lord be magnified. The lesson that Jehoshaphat had was that they were to shout and sing and praise when they didn't have the victory. They were to shout and say it in faith, knowing that God's not a liar. Well, believe me, obviously, we must have the same kind of faith. It's not something that you just academically learn. It's something you must go through. You must walk in the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because He is with you. We must come to those places in our lives where we cannot be afraid. And in faith believing, shout, Lord, I don't care what the situation is, you are magnified. Now, how do we see that? You don't see it while you're saying it, do you? There's nothing magnifying about saying, well, God, I'm a failure now. I just, you know, I can't do this. I can't accomplish that. I'm done. I've failed. I didn't do the task I was supposed to do. I can't go to work. How can I supply food for my family? You know, I can't pay the bills. So how does that magnify you? Now they're all yelling at me because I didn't pay my bills. How does this magnify you? See, where is God magnified? Now, do you magnify God just because the words say it? Oh, I don't care. Sorry, sir. I can't pay my bill this week. But the Lord be magnified. Think He'd believe you? No. You know, he'll say, yeah, well, you be magnified. You either bring me your money or give me your car. I'm coming over today. You know, the way the magnification comes about God isn't because you say some empty words, is it? That's not where it's at. There's something beyond that point. There's something past that wall of not knowing. And that's where God must be magnified. And as you remember the story, if you're here with us 2 weeks ago, God was magnified in Jehoshaphat and in Israel because he destroyed that entire army by himself. And they could stand there for 3 days and pick up all the stuff those dead people dropped. They just happened to drop all the money they needed and all the food they needed and all the cars they needed. I mean, you know, chariots and all the extra horses they needed and all the, you know, extra clothes they needed because they all dropped dead. All of them. Thousands upon thousands killed each other. And it's like mass suicide because these people went berserk and killed one another. Now, that's an unbelievable scenario. You stand there knowing you're dead. You close your eyes, you open them up again, and they're all dead around you. And everybody congratulates you. You did a good job. You know, it's like, what do I do? And that's kind of where they were at. They stood there waiting for to be mowed over. And then God said, well, praise me and magnify my name. And if you believe me, I'll take care of you. Where can you come? How far do you need to go to magnify him? In the midst of the battles and the struggles before you, when can you take that little bitty step and magnify him? It starts right at the beginning, doesn't it? It starts with you opening your mouth. It starts with you opening up. That's why it says, let those in the midst of all that scenario say, the Lord be magnified. And it says not just to say it once, it says to say it continually. To say it continually. You understand what I'm saying now? The problems are still in front of you. You do not see the answers. There is no hope according to your mind and your eyes. But God says to say it continually. The Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. Almost like using the English style, the Lord is going to be magnified through this. See? Because it's looking past the situation. I know the Lord is going to be magnified through this. See how you can say it in English from the Hebrew to make sense out of it? Now it's going to come together a little more in your mind. I know it's going to be okay. Why? Oh, you know the verses like, all things work together for good? Is that all it is? How's that verse go? Can anybody say it? Called according to His purpose. There's something about the fact that when you're walking in His purposes, you don't have to doubt, because He's already said He's going to make it happen. He's going to do it. Yeah, but I haven't seen it yet. I know. So? So what? So you haven't seen it yet. Can you start now and say, I know God's name will be magnified through this, because He is not a liar. See, what are you doing in faith? You're not making it happen. You're just believing the God who already said it. There's a difference. It's not some magical formula. I know sometimes the way it comes across over TV, sometimes you just say these magic words and presto, change-o, in Jesus' name, bling, things happen. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people believing God and what He said. And it takes the guts to begin there. And so what we're saying is you begin magnifying God with your mouth. I thought this was pretty neat. I found this little illustration. It says, count your blessings. This is an excellent counsel. But sometimes we have to recognize them first. A man who owned a small estate wished to sell it. Sending for a real estate agent, he asked him to write an advertisement describing the house and the land. When the ad was ready, the agent took it to the owner and read it to him. Read that again, he said. The agent read the description of the estate once more. I don't think I will sell after all, he said. I've been looking for an estate like that all my life, and I did not know I owned it. Isn't that crazy? But it's not crazy, because you and me do it every time. We do it all the time. We really do. You do not know. You forget. You don't see what God has already given you. You're blinded to the reality of how good God is, how powerful He is, how much He's really blessed you. You start to forget because you start to feel a pressure point. And where does your focus of your life go? To that problem. And suddenly you're looking at that one problem and the 99% of blessing that's just oozing all over you, you've forgotten about, and you keep looking and looking at that one little thing. And pretty soon that little molehill becomes a mountain, doesn't it? And pretty soon that mountain's so big you can never live with it. And pretty soon it's so gigantic you're overwhelmed by it. And pretty soon you're so overwhelmed you give up. And here all it was a little molehill when it started. You know? So you get your eyeballs and you start looking over behind you and remember what you're looking over there. And then you get your eyeball over here. Oh yeah, look at all those blessings over there. And there's something to do with counting your blessings, isn't there? Something about counting them. Count them. Isn't that bizarre to actually count them? That old song, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. See, it's making you verbalize. What are you verbalizing when you count them one by one? Aren't you praising God then? I thank you, God, that you've given me another car. Yeah, my van's broken, but you gave me another car, so at least I can still, I'm not walking, I got this other car. I thank you, Lord, that I've got a house. I didn't have a house for years. I got a house. Yeah, the air conditioner broke, but I never even owned air conditioning when I lived up north. So now I've got a house. So what? But now it's fixed again because Tom gave me great help. I appreciate that. That's right. And that's back to the body of Christ, reaching out and helping one another, isn't it? But you know, I start to count my blessings. Or like I went last night to the banquets. Count my blessings of my sons, Joel and Nathan, as they've worked hard in school and they start to receive. Sometimes you think you're never going to get it. You know, Nathan's played hard and it seemed like when basketball, he didn't get the honor. You know, he'd be like a super player and then they would overlook him in the newspaper, never talk because we're a little school. And it just, we felt frustrated because Nathan wouldn't get a place to go to school. We kept finding that it seemed like they ignored him. And it seemed like there was no hope for him to go to college. And here we go to this last thing that Nathan gets named to be able to play at the All-Star game of all the schools down there, the Palm Beach Post All-Star game. He played against kids from all size schools, everything. No school ever gave him an opportunity. Here he plays the game, get home next week. A college calls us who was at that one game and wanted Nathan to come to their college and play basketball for their team. Division II, big time college. He tried out, made the team. They want him. Yet it seemed like there was no hope. He kept getting passed over. Nobody noticed. His stats were big. He broke all the school records. He did all these things, and yet nobody noticed. You feel like, is there God? Hey, didn't you notice? You feel that way in areas. And so that little thing became a mountain of worry and concern. Oh man, Nathan will never get a plant. You know, never get a chance. He's going to have to go work at a gas station like I did. You know, or something. You know, never hope. Hey, and Dad worked there too. Yes, all right. We both worked at gas stations. But you know what I'm saying? It seems like you don't have anything. And then God magnifies His name, and I can see in that little thing for Nathan's life, you know, a place where God magnified Himself large. And you think, wow, it'll never happen. And yet, here comes a guy out of nowhere. Non-Christian. Not, as far as we know, that guy's not a Christian. And yet, he opened the doors. And he's opening them more and helping Nathan to get involved there. And he wants him bad. He's called 3 times to the school, wanting him to be able to come to that school. That's amazing, you know. That's something of God's magnifying His name. I don't know if Nathan doubted all these things. I did. I was sweating. I don't know if Nathan was concerned, but I was. I started to think, man, how am I ever going to help him? He's never going to get his dream, you know. And yet, God just slipped open the door at the time that was right. At the last chance almost, seeming like there was no other doors and there wasn't going to be any other hope, it happened. Now that to me tells you what God is after. Why does God always wait to the last minute? So you depend on Him. Why does God wait till the door seems like there's no more hope? Even though we don't like the delays, we don't want the trials, we hate the testings. But when it comes down to the end, He is magnified. He is. He's truly and honestly and sincerely, in your eyes and in the world's, He's magnified. You know, that's awesome. I forget who it was. We were talking about something that happened with a physical thing. And, remember the police? I know what it was. That police officer who was, for 7 or 10 years, he was in a coma. And then he woke up. You know, I read the article in the newspaper, and the thing that struck me was the last couple sentences of the article. It said that the doctor said it's nothing less than miraculous. There is no medical reason he could have woke up. And the doctors acknowledged verbally and magnified God that it was a miracle. I thought that was awesome. And you think, 10 years of a coma? The last time he knew his kids, they were little. Now they're teenagers. I mean, he just slipped that much out of his life and just kind of a stunned that here they are, when before they were little tiny kids. A miraculous event. Sometimes we don't even grapple with or grip and understand how miraculous God does things. we kind of accept the fact that it happened and do not magnify the Lord. You must magnify Him. You know, it was so easy for me to get used to having God answer my prayers for a while. It seemed like every time I turned around, I'd cry out to Him and I'd get an answer. I was like, wow, you know, this works pretty cool. You know, and I started to lose true faith because it just became natural, you know what I'm saying? Pretty soon it was just kind of there. I needed a car, somebody drive over and give me one. How many people just give away cars? It's not that normal. I know. But now you got to remember, I didn't get the ones I wanted necessarily. Okay. I mean, they'd give me the one that worked, you know. I just said thank you because it was the color they picked, not the color I picked, you know. Suddenly Americans aren't used to that. You don't have those choices. And it was a humbling experience to learn to accept the gifts that were coming toward me. It wasn't the color I would have normally chose. It wasn't the kind of car I would have picked. It wasn't, you know, the style or whatever. But I knew it was my God who provided for me supernaturally. And I got so used to it that after about 10, 12 cars being given to me, that I slowly lost that awe of magnifying God and started just assuming that I was going to get another car. You know, so one day when I was driving down US 1 in a car that was given to me, it died on me. And it wouldn't go nowhere. Well, unless I went backwards. The reverse worked, but the forward didn't go. So I had to back off US 1 and back down to my dad's neighborhood and go to my dad's house and leave my car at his property because I only could go backwards, which isn't exciting going down US 1 backwards, you know. And I found myself in a real dilemma for the first time in almost, I think it was like 12 years when God had given me car after car. Suddenly, I had no car. And nothing dropped out of heaven. It was weird. And I was in these trials that haven't ceased in my life. But it didn't stop with getting more cars. But I did have to go do something for the first time in my life. I had to go down and buy a car. And I had to go borrow money. And I was crushed that God made me go down to a place and borrow money. I had never borrowed any money in my whole life. I'd been married for, I forget how many years at that point, 12 years, and I had never borrowed any money. I had no credit because I never borrowed any money. I had a house that I had lived in. I rented it for 3 years, and they gave it to me. I had vehicles that were given to me. I prayed for something, and they'd give me a sofa or a refrigerator. I'd pray for whatever, clothes, and I'd be given to me. I never had a need. I didn't have new stuff, but I always had stuff just given to me. Bizarre. So here I am, 32 years old, and now I never had, or 34, whatever it was at that point, I forget, but it was back when I lived in Hope Sound anyway. Suddenly, I've never had credit, and suddenly, I need a car. I had to have my daddy co-sign for me at 32 or 34 to get a car, because they wouldn't give me the loan. Because I had no record of credit. He didn't care that I owned a house and owned the cars and paid my rent all my life from my places that I rented from when I was there. But they didn't care. I didn't have credit. So my daddy, and you know how humiliating that is? I mean, it's okay when you're 17, but when you're 34 and your daddy's having to co-sign, I felt kind of weird. You know, I was like, man, this is bizarre. I would think they'd figure this guy's not in debt. He's strong financially. He could handle it. No. They want me to be buried in debt, and then they think I'm safe. I don't understand their mentality, but whatever. So it was a new experience for me, and I learned all of a sudden, God, how are you going to magnify yourself through this? I felt like something was wrong. And I learned a lot through that experience. And God established that for a reason. And I did get credit. I owned the ability to have credit. And then God turned right around after that and gave me two or three more cars. Mm-hmm. Three, I think, after that. Rusty. Eric knows about Rusty. My white car, my white van were then given to me from various people from different directions. unknown people and everything else. So God turned right around after teaching me the lesson, bringing me to a situation that he could show me a crisis and a struggle, and then he turned around and magnified his name before my eyes again. Will God allow you to have some problems? He will. Is he going to make it so you might be confused and not have an answer? Yeah, he will. Will he leave you struggling forever? No, he won't. You might feel like it, but no, he won't. He will not. And that's what I must impress before you. And that's why you must learn to magnify him with your mouth. Open those mouths and don't complain. Open those mouths and magnify and continually magnify his name. You must learn to do that. You must stop looking at the waves and troubles and rise up, stand up, speak up, and magnify his name. And glorify his name and praise his name when you don't see it. And then you must even do the other thing. You must magnify, number two, if you're with me here, you must magnify God with singing songs of praise. Make a joyful noise. You must sing them. Now, mostly we think of singing is for singing to your girlfriends or singing for fun, you know, to make yourself feel happy. But see, that's only the world's concept, you know, to get a feeling from it. God's desire for us is to not only speak and magnify the name of God, we're to sing unto him praise. Now, you know well what praise does for you. It lifts you up. It builds you. It strengthens you. It inspires you. And we have to do that in terms of singing to God, not because he needs our lift. He doesn't need to be lifted up by us at all. He's all sufficient. He doesn't need anything from us. We need to do it for us. We need to do it because of who he is. We must do it in gratefulness and trusting him, knowing that he's going to bring even further blessing. He has to teach us to believe in him. He has to teach you to magnify and trust in him, because only by our lives will the world know that he's God. Right? Isn't that true? He's not here anymore. He's not visible. Only by what the people see of you will they know of God. Now think about that for a testimony. If you're always focused on your problems and always fussing about it, what is the message that you do before all man? You give them doubt. They're thinking, there's no reason to be a Christian. Those people are miserable. All they're doing is crying and whining and have problems like I do with no solutions. There's nothing. I don't have any interest. So do you magnify God's name in the earth? Not when you do that. You do not magnify. You turn God's name down. Before the eyes of the people, they see your God as wimpy, confusing, worthless, of no desire to be a part of, right? And so how much important is it for you to grab the concept that God wants you to trust him before the event happens? Because only can people see. You know, I remember the story about when the crossings of from the Atlantic to, from England over to America, and not the Pilgrims, but one of the groups of Christians traveled on one of the ships, and as they were traveling, a huge storm broke out, and there was little hope they would live. And the people were panicked beyond all measure, except for this group of fanatical religious people. They sang to God. They sang their praise in calmness, in love, in praise to God. They did live through that storm. Those people were so moved by the Christians, they were astounded. And that left an impression upon them. And you know, if I'm not getting this screwed up, I might, but if I'm not, the one person who was influenced was John Wesley. And then he was honestly converted into the faith, even though he was a preacher, quote, from the Church of England. But the impact that awoke him was watching Christians. in the midst of great trial and hopelessness, not crack up, I guess is what you can say. You understand what I'm saying? There's something with what God is trying to teach you and me about to not crack up. His name is at stake, friends. You put His name upon your name and say, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ. Suddenly you're His representative. Now you give an impression of who He is to this world, and they're saying, yuck or wow. You know, what are they saying from you? Something has to be accomplished through that. And that's what goes to the concept here of learning to say it. Example is the African taste berry. There's a berry in Africa. I never tasted it, but I read about it. This berry has such a powerful sweetness to it that if you eat some of them, it so changes your taste buds that even after hours, if you eat a real sour, like a sour grapefruit, it'll taste sweet. It has an impact for hours upon your taste buds. And it affects everything you eat from that point on and put into your mouth. And it leaves it, so just think, if you want sweet pizza, you eat this stuff and eat, and you know, if you want sweet liver, you know, or if you hate liver and your mother's making you eat it, eat the berries first, then they taste like candy, then they're not bad. Hey, give me more of that liver! Ah! You know, it'd be great for raising kids, you know, you can teach them how to eat all kinds of stuff they don't like by giving them some taste berries first, you know? Eric could change his whole diet, eat good stuff by eating taste berries and then eat vegetables, you know, and all that stuff. That's right. See what I'm saying? And this is what we're saying here. The verbal praise and gratefulness affects your taste buds spiritually. If you can honestly learn to do it, you will affect everything about you, your look at the way things are. It'll taste different. Instead of the world always crunching you down when you taste all that bad stuff, instead it'll taste sweet in the praise of God, knowing your God will never take you where He would never lead you. He'll never lead you where He'll never care for you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. When you honestly know it and taste it and say it and do it, you'll experience it. And then the effect upon that was you'll be able to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They'll be real, not just tradition. They'll be meaningful. You'll be humming them in the car. They'll slip out. Oops, you know, that song, I can't get it out of my mind. You ever have that experience? You know, it just kind of haunts you with joy. Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? Be haunted with joy and melody in your heart. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even how it's worded there. Giving thanks always for all things. It didn't say for just the fun things or the good things or the nice things, but for all things. With that musical melody of joy holding you through all things. I think that's pretty important. And finally, magnify God with doing acts of faith. I won't read this scripture, although I was going to. Back to the story that we mentioned a few times in just in the last couple months about the sons of Sceva who decided they wanted to deliver people from demons like Paul. And so they decided to say, the Jesus that Paul preaches, demon, you get out of them. And then the demons, remember, they made the man such a radical wild one, he ripped their clothes off, beat them to a pulp, and they ran away screaming naked and scared to death. But the point of that was the exploits and the power of God. It says that because of those events, it says that the name of Jesus was magnified before the people. And then many came to faith. There's something about the life that you have and lead when it comes through this time of trust and faith in spite of what's around you. And then God magnifies His name. It only but one thing can happen is it magnifies His name in front of other people, whether it's family, whether it's just neighbors or friends or a doctor. There's somewhere where those people begin for the first time to have their eyes opened. They are magnified. God gets magnified before their eyes. And this is the way of gospel preaching. If you read in Acts, that was the power that made things happen over and over and over again. It's hard not to respond when your uncle comes home after being a cripple for 20 years and says, "Hey, look at this. I can walk." What does that tell them? They say, "How'd that happen?" "Guy named Jesus. Show me where he's at. I want to meet him." There's something about meeting needs of people to get their ears to open up to see and hear God. And we don't have to always do miracles to do that. But when we show miraculous love to our neighbor that's beyond the norm, it's not the average selfish American, but there's something reaching beyond helping others, there's something that grabs attention. When somebody gives when they don't usually, like give a car away, that kind of attracts attention. When it started with my family, well, not my family, but with my Cheryl's family, they just were new Christians and they weren't used to the concept of loving your neighbor as yourself. When Cheryl's sister needed a car, we gave her one. They looked at us like, "Huh?" They would loan him her money so she could buy one as long as they paid it back, but they wouldn't just give her a car. But we gave her a car. Before we knew it, her other sister gave somebody else a car. Pretty soon they started giving away cars. We started a trend because we showed the miraculous God and His love and what that meant just in a very simple way. We never even thought about it. We did it because God gave us cars. So it was nothing hard about us giving away a car because God gave us cars. And a trend happened that pushed them up a level of understanding to magnify God. And in their new faith, they found out what faith was all about, and they started to influence my non-Christian brother-in-law. And some other people began to see God caring and working in family. See how real that is? And God's name was then magnified further. How easy it could be for you to magnify God by taking small steps, by opening your mouth and saying it. "God, I love you. I don't understand. I magnify your name. I praise you and trust you. I know you'll get me through this. I don't care how long it takes. I love you anyway. Praise your name." So you can say that with your mouth even though it doesn't look good. And then with your mouth going at the same time, you can make your body start acting and say, "I know God's going to get me through this, so it doesn't matter anyway. See, let's go to lunch. I'm going to show you about Jesus." And pretty soon when you're doing that, you're singing because you know God's going to take you through it anyway. And pretty soon you're dancing while you're singing because I know that the day's coming soon and God's going to solve us and we're going to see victory. Glory to His name. And pretty soon people are going to notice, "You are weird. What are you doing dancing and singing for when you ain't got any hope?" I've got hope. Are you crazy? I got God. Amazing how that goes in a circle if you just get your eyes focused over there, isn't it? And you can do it. I can do it. Let's start dancing. Everybody get up. Let's go. Jesus loves me. You know, this I know. The Bible tells me so. He's promised He'd take care of me. He said, "I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. Even to the ends of the earth, I'm going to go with you. So what you fussing over?" And besides that, Jesus has already been there. He knows your hurts. He knows your pain. He knows it all. So praise Him. And thank Him for your blessings. And count them one by one by one.